If you would open your Bibles to Colossians, actually I should be at 4:6. 4:6. Let's see if I can get that back there. Colossians 4:6, we're going to resume our study of this tremendous little book. Before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer that we can present ourselves in front of the Lord, confess any sins if need be, prepare ourselves by putting aside all the trouble, turmoil, good things, bad things, everything else. For this next few minutes, it's the time to focus on the Word of God. So we need to push the other stuff out. Ask that the Holy Spirit will be our real teacher. Ask that we be able to understand it. How does this fit? And that we be able to remember it. The older we get, the more we need to pray that. And then we need wisdom. We always need wisdom to know how to apply the things that we learn. So, let's go in front of the throne of grace and ask for the real teacher, the Holy Spirit, to instruct us this morning. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for this day, for your wonderful grace, for your amazing love, for the plan of yours that is so awe-inspiring. Just the fact that we can come in to the throne room of a holy God and we're invited to do that. Father, that's hard for us to even wrap our heads around. But yet that's what your word said, and we thank you for it. May we do just that today, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Colossians, actually 4:5. I need to go back a little bit farther. We'll get there eventually. I'll wake up and figure out what day it is. 4:5. 22nd command is showing up in this particular verse. And what we have seen is devote yourselves to prayer back in verse 2. Now, that's another command. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is our word for grace, an attitude of grace. So stay spiritually awake. We looked at that in a little more depth last week about what it means to stay spiritually awake, and that has a lot to do with the culture that you are in, with the time frame in which you find yourself, and what's going on in the world around you, being spiritually awake. Because we find that oftentimes Christians fall asleep. They fall asleep at the worst times, too. Seems like the Lord invited his good buddies there to pray with him the night before the cross to get ready, because it was an hour approaching and he knew what it was going to involve. And he said, I want you to pray with me. And what did they do? They fell asleep. He often found his disciples sleeping. Well, that hasn't changed a lot in the last 2,000 years. And while we are asleep, things happen. We get caught off guard. We don't know how to defend our faith. We find ourselves stumbling over things we shouldn't be stumbling over. We find ourselves drifting off course, being swept away. All the warnings of Hebrews come to play. Don't drift off course. If you do, don't fall down. If you fall down, get back up. Don't stay there. And grow up. We have a lot of spiritual children roaming around the churches today, and sadly it appears that a lot of them are trying to lead churches. He says that also that we're not to be involved in willful flagrant sin. It's not should not be a lifestyle that we pursue or something that we want to find. We're told the sixth warning in Hebrews is see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. We are instructed that we are to grow up all along. Now, why can you trust the Bible? Can you answer that question if somebody asks you? Well, that's your Bible. I've got my own Bible. Okay? I'm a Zoroastrian. And you go, huh? What is that? Do you know why your Bible's your Bible? Do you know why you can consider it accurate? We've talked about this a lot over the years. Someone or something's always been here. You've heard me say that many times. There are no other options. Aristotle tried to figure out a way to put the two together, and he couldn't come up with it. Neither is any other world philosopher. So to think out of a rock a thinking being came, I don't have that much faith. Have you heard the use of the term existential lately? Well, it's an existential threat. Existential means it's a leap of faith. Okay? Existential means it can't even really put your hands on it or anything else. We don't have an existential leap of faith to believe in Christ. We have a step of faith. That's all we have. But your faith is not existential. Your faith is based on sound evidence when you take a serious look at the evidence. You look at the evidence and you see a designer. Romans 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay? Through His creation, His invisible attributes have been clearly seen by what He's made. So there is no really excuse for anybody. There is a designer behind all this. Now, do you want to know Him or not? That's the question. Now, would this designer communicate with His creation? Kind of makes sense He would, doesn't it? Since He made it, He'd want to communicate with it. Does He do that? Through His design. You see Him in the design of the flower. You see Him in the design of the heavens. You see Him everywhere. You see the results. Where there is an effect, a result, there's got to be a cause. You got to have an ultimate cause of all things, or your worldview makes no sense from there on. Would He communicate accurately? I think that's what He would want to do. We know that He is, because if you believe the Bible, then you automatically almost assume that. But a lot of people today have had this so attacked they don't know up from down about the Bible. Would He communicate accurately? Or would it be full of error? What would this communicator do? Well, this makes sense. It'd be accurate, doesn't it? Even though we're imperfect people, He does not have inaccuracies in Him. And we've come to find that out through His own revelation of Himself. But it only makes sense that He would reveal Himself and He would do it accurately. Another question I'd ask, would He do it literally or figuratively? How would you communicate to children? Through big flower D expressions? Through words that they can't understand? Would you say, youngster, go into this room that you're going to find at the end of the house over there, and in this room are cabinets, pots and pans, and all this other stuff, and you're going to find a bag there. Okay? And this bag is going to be loaded with all kinds of stuff, and I need you to remove this bag from this receptacle and take it out to this other receptacle. And what do you tell your kids? There's the trash, take it out. Right? You don't need all this other stuff. How did God communicate to us? Literally. Why? We're kids at best. So He communicates literally to us. When we get a little older, then we get a few figures of speech dropped into it, like that dog won't hunt. We know that, and you know that takes an Oklahoman to understand that one. What they're talking about, a lousy dog won't even hunt. I mean, then you integrate those things in, and that's what we have in the Bible. But the basic message is really clear. There is a God, and you're not Him. This God spoke to His creation, and He spoke clearly. He spoke literally. So when He makes you a promise, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, you can believe it, because it is accurate. He has spoken to you truth. That's what He does. Devote yourselves to prayer with an attitude of grace. Because as you understand it, you know, you're not worthy of Him. You're not worthy to sing one day with the heavenly chorus of angels. None of us are. When the roll is called up yonder, that's what got me thinking about this to begin with. That's a dogmatic statement, isn't it? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's pretty dogmatic. How do you know? How do you know where you're going to be? Why can you know? Because you follow a God who has revealed Himself, and He's revealed Himself clearly, and it is found in His book, and His book says, whosoever believes in Him will not perish. So I can know beyond any reasonable doubt that when I believe in Him, I'm going to live forever. Isn't that great? That's the simplicity of the gospel message that we often try to confuse. And that's what Satan is doing his best to confuse all the way around. He attacks whether God exists. He attacks whether or not His word is true and accurate. He attacks whether it's figurative or literal. He attacks every aspect along the way because he's evil to the core. Now, we have this verse 5 here, which says, after we do the praying at all times for us as well, Paul prays, he says, you be prayer warriors, and I want you to pray for me. And I want you to pray that God will open a door for us for the Word, not the door of the prison that he was in. He set a door for us for the word. So when he's done with the prison, he wants another door. That's what he's asking for. He knows why he's there, because when God called him, he said, you're going to represent kings and governors for my namesake. Well, the best way to do that is get thrown in prison. And he did. So he ends up in front of kings and governors for his name's sake. And he says, I want you to open this door. Why? So we can speak forth the mystery of Christ. We can tell them about the Savior, for which I have been in prison. He knows what he's there for. In order that I might make it clear as I am obligated to speak. In verse 5, what is our function toward unbelievers? Because we are all called to evangelize. Now there was only one Billy Graham and Billy Sunday. There's only one of those people, okay? And some people are gifted. There's a gift of evangelism. Some people are gifted in doing that, but we're all called to evangelize. Some people have the gift of teaching, but we're all called to be teachers. Some have the gift of giving, but we're all called to give. Some have the gift of mercy, but we're all called to show mercy. So God gave each of us, in his sovereign will, the ability to excel in a given area. And so now Paul is saying, what do you do if you don't have the gift of evangelism? How do you go about it? Conduct yourselves. This is the word walk. Peripateo is the word, the 22nd command. Present active imperative. Present says ongoing. Imperative says it's a command. The active says, you decide to do this. Okay? It's not happening to you. You, as a believer in Christ, have the Holy Spirit in you, and it boils down to, do you want to do it or not? It's an active. You initiate. Now, I know that's difficult for us to do, because a lot of times we just want to be left alone. Was that Greta Garbo? I just want to be left alone. Kept saying that. Well, we're called to initiate this action. Conduct or walk with wisdom. Sophia. Love that word. It's the sixth use in the book of Colossians out of 51 times in the New Testament, all over the Old Testament. And it looks at the use of knowledge. Not just having the knowledge, but knowing how to use it. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Literally, is redeeming the time. Now, redeeming means that you got to expend some effort in order to get it, in order to fulfill the command. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. It is a word that describes the Christian walk. And we looked at this last week. The Christian walk should be in a manner worthy of the Lord. Search me, O God. Know what is in me. Try me. A lot of times we don't want to pray that prayer, do we? Because we don't want to know. But we already know. God already knows. So the key is to get these things together so that healing and cleansing can occur. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, we find our faults out, and we don't want them to be our faults anymore. We don't want that ongoing sin in our life to even be any up here. Because this is where the real battleground goes on. On the outside, oftentimes people can get control of it by sheer will. The human will can actually take control of certain problems, certain addictions, and do it. But the human will can't fix this. They tried self-hypnosis and everything else. God fixes this. And that's where we have to go. The Holy Spirit and work in our life fixes our erroneous thinking. Our Christian walk should be based in grace and faith. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you received him, so walk in him. And we should not follow the same path as when we were as unbelievers. Colossians 3, 5 through 7. He says, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, greed, evil desire. On account of these things, the wrath of God is going to come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So Paul is taking it back to say, when we were unbelievers, we might have had some good points about us, but we had problems. Because the problems, even if they weren't overtly manifested, were going up here. And he said, we don't need to do that as believers now. Now, what is the wise walk? This is where we left off, because it says, walk with wisdom. It's one thing to walk, but it's another thing to walk with wisdom. The wise walk is based on spiritual wisdom that is coupled with prayer. You're not going to be able to walk wisely without praying about it. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you, to ask you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we got to have understanding. We have to have the knowledge that comes in, right? We have to study the Word to know what the author of the book, the super author, wanted us to know. And then we have to figure out, how does this apply? Well, we're not all wise, and some are not wise all the time, which is most of us. If we have some wisdom in our life, it doesn't guarantee the next decision is going to be a wise decision. James, the first book of the New Testament, said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Now, does anybody in here lack wisdom? Nobody wants to hold their hands up. From time to time? Okay, we can admit to that. Okay, but we lack wisdom a lot. What do we do? How do we do this? Should we do this? How should we do it? A wise walk is taught by wise teachers. Colossians 1:28. It's interesting, even the world religions realize that there has to be a teaching passed from generation to generation. You know, who is Buddha? Buddha was supposed to be a teacher. Not that he passed on wisdom to following generations. Maybe some practical wisdom how to survive in the world. But he didn't pass on divine spiritual wisdom. Buddha means the enlightened one. I got news for him. We serve the light. Now, he didn't never get the light, but he claimed that he was the enlightened one. It's interesting how the enlightened one didn't believe in God, but that you could become God. See a problem with that? And he's going to pass on that wisdom. We're supposed to take the wisdom imparted by the Almighty Living God, the Creator of the universe, and pass it on to the next generation. It says, we proclaim Him. These are Colossians passages. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Teachers need wisdom in order to impart wisdom, so we can present every man complete in Christ. The wise walk is love-based, and it comes from our position in Christ. There it is, walking back through Colossians, because he's given us this command, can walk with wisdom toward outsiders. But there's a context. He's already established with walking and wisdom within this book. It's love-based. Colossians 2, he says, so that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So where are you going to find real wisdom? In Christ. Where are you not going to find it? Outside of Him. You're going to find real wisdom in God, who became man and dwelt among us, glorious of the only begotten of the Father. That's where wisdom is. The personification of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is fascinating. You get into chapter 8 and the earlier chapters, even chapter 8, it really kind of comes to play. And wisdom actually it's called wisdom personified. But the person of wisdom is Jesus Christ, according to this passage. That's who it's taught. That's what real wisdom is about. And there used to be these bracelets. I was going to say 10 years ago. It's probably 30 years ago. WWJD. Do you ever see any of those bracelets? What would Jesus do? What would He do? That's not a bad question to ask. It's really not. How would He handle the circumstances? Did He leave heaven and come down here and get His feet dirty? Yeah, for us. Exactly. Wise walk is love-based. It knows the counterfeits. And it knows the counterfeits, especially those wrapped in legalism. Colossians 2:23. There are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Notice, appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment in the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. There is a counterfeit of wisdom out there. You'd expect it, wouldn't you? You know what the devil does? He is not much of an inventor of evil as he is a counterfeiter of truth. That's what he does. He, through that, we've been called human beings inventors of evil, all the way back to Genesis 6. You find out that all man's thoughts were only evil continually, Revelation 18. All the way to the beginning of the book, the end of the book, you find out that there is a counterfeit of what real wisdom and real truth is all about. And he says right here that there is this counterfeit. It is a wisdom, and it is legalistically based. Now, we found that, David and I were discussing that a little earlier today, about there are some people that just want to hang on to the fact you got to add works to salvation. No, works have to come as a result of salvation. Colossians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then it says, not of works. Ouk ergos. Not of works. Lest that he should boast. So, you're saved by grace through faith from the penalty for sin, that forevermore. Does it mean you should live like the devil from then on? No! Absolutely not. Do you know any verses? We read some in Deuteronomy this morning where they were getting the bejeebers scared out of them so they would not sin. I read another one in 1 John 2, verse 1, right after our go-to passage, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins. 2:1, my little children, I'm writing you these things, you may not sin. Sin is abhorrent to God. I had a quote a little earlier this morning, if I can remember it. That's part of the problem. I got pieces of it. The words will come together in a minute. Holiness, that's where it starts. Holiness lets us know the significance of sin and the need for grace. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Without the holiness of God, sin would have no definition, and we wouldn't know we needed grace. And what is happening in our society today? They keep saying over and over again, well, that's not a sin. I don't care if the Bible says it's a sin. I say it's not a sin. Well, I want to know who made you God. Because it's his book, his words, that's what he said. So we are to take what he says, and that's how we evaluate ourselves. And the bigger the sinner we see we are, the greater the grace of God appears. Isn't that amazing? That's the way it happens. Paul started off a little sinner. Do you know that? He was a little sinner. You read some of his earlier books. You know, I was, a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to righteousness found in the law, okay, I was found innocent. I was found blameless. By the time he gets done, he said, I was the biggest sinner that ever lived. How did he go from the first place at Acts 9, and he was out to persecute Christians and kill Christians, and he was sent by a council to do that? And that's really, he recognized that, but how did he go to making the statement, I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived? I don't think he was saying that he was truly the biggest sinner that ever lived. I think what he said is he realized how deep his sin went. Because from that first part in Galatians on to that last book in 2 Timothy, Paul came to realize the sin in the mental attitude. Paul came to recognize the depth of sin. He wrote Romans 7. Why do I, who want to do good, can't do good? I keep trying to do that, but there's a problem. It's inside. It's a sin nature, and I've got to battle it all the time. Okay? This is Paul, the great apostle. Some people have said, well, Paul finally figured out how to be saved. No. He just taught two chapters on you're declared righteous by grace through faith, Romans 3 and Romans 4. Romans 5 opens up with the same thing and how we are justified. Now we're declared righteous. Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies. See, so Paul understood that. clearly. And he said, I still got a battle. And then Romans 8:1. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Boom. Oh, and I know there's nothing in heaven, on earth, under the earth that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. End of Romans 8. Paul understood it clearly, but he also understood this is not a license to sin. Not by any way, stretch, or form, because you cannot walk wisely and be walking in flagrant ongoing sin. It's not wise to do that. Now, love knows, the wise walk knows the counterfeits. The wise walk is strengthened and encouraged through spiritual music. Isn't that good? And I think all spiritual music has to be in the form of the funeral dirges and some Gregorian chants and some of those things. So we'll probably make the change next week. See if you're still awake. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. You know, the deeper that richly dwells in you, you can appreciate songs. You might not be able to follow the exact music itself or some of the words, but I mean, you have that sense of the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You think about that, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Wow. Sapphiris, Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. See, it's when we stop worrying about whether our voices blend in at 440 cycles, which is perfect pitch. We stop worrying about that. We make a joyful noise. These songs get really good as far as the depth of them. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness, this grace attitude in your hearts toward God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. See, the wise walk should realize believers in Jesus Messiah, the most valuable gift that exists, and we've got it to share. We have the pearl of great price. We have eternity to share with the living God in His presence. And His holiness is still there, but He's given us His holiness. So we can have a fellowship beyond any description. Paul even said it was beyond description at the end of Ephesians 3, that we just couldn't quite grasp it all. In 1 John 3, another witness, we know we'll be like Him because we can see Him as He is. Wow. The only way you come into His presence, we need a new body, folks. We need a new body. What happened to Moses when he got a glimpse of Him? Face lit up. We read that this morning. That's so much fun to read that. You know, what did Moses want? Show yourself to me. Didn't he? And he begged for it. I said, okay. He hid Him, remember, and let His glory pass by. Moses lit up literally like a Christmas tree. Came down with the tablets of the law, and the Jews said, put a bag over your head, Moses. We can't stand it anymore. They now, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, with veil face. Now, we have the most valuable gift there is to share with other people. Are they hurting? Yeah, we can be hurting from aches and pains from our body and our physical body, this body of the flesh that's eventually going to run down one of these days. Yeah, we can have all kinds of pains, but there are mental issues and difficulties that we can have, that when we have the most valuable gift, heaven is just heaven. How is she going to describe it? Beyond our descriptive abilities. This valuable gift is something that needs to be needed. They need, and it should be delivered by a trusted ambassador. Have you ever got any gifts you don't need? Okay, we occasionally we do, and of course nobody's ever given me a gift I don't need, and nobody's ever given you one. That's why we have a good time at the Christmas party. bringing these gifts and giving them away that we got last year and didn't really want, all the way from goofy shoes to toilet plungers and hair curlers is always a hit. Things that I don't need, and Kelvin doesn't need. You know, it's a lot of us in here don't need those. But this gift is to be brought by an ambassador. Interesting thing about an ambassador, you have to trust the ambassador, don't you? If somebody bringing you a message from somebody, you want to know the message didn't get twisted or distorted en route. If you are the head of a country, or if you're a head of an organization, you want to get a message, you want it to go in a trustworthy way. Now, the ambassador, see, is not supposed to distract from the message. We're not supposed to distract from the, we're supposed to bring the message, and nobody looks at us and go, can I trust that person? Now, this valuable gift be given away. There's never to be the idea that I've got it and you can't have it. And some people we know, it might be I've got it and I don't want you to have it. See, that's the way the sin nature works. This is a call to ambassadorship that's designed to go to everybody. All of our allocated time in this body is to be spent in service to Him who bought us, seeking the most efficient way to spread His word. That's redeeming the time, right? Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. We have to think of and look for ways, pray about it. Which way, Lord, do you want me to do it? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and I love this passage. Paul's writing the Corinthian church. And if you could mess it up, they did. Here he is, and he says, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Interesting thing about the Christian life, we're all running together, and we want each other to win. And we should want each other to cross the finish line at the same time. But we're running against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where we want to win. We don't want them to win. We want to win. He says, only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. How are you going to do that? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. See, what we get is never going to fade away. Peter picked up on that, called it the unfading crown. He says, these rewards are never going to lose their luster, never going to fade away. When you get a, you know, the big bonfire and what's left is gold, silver, and precious stones, you're never going to get tired of those for all of eternity. We cannot imagine that in our sin nature ridden human body, because we get tired of everything just about. And here he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. Hey, not shadow boxing out there. I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others I myself should be disqualified. Disqualified from what? Winning the prize. And that connects into the crowns. You can get the crown of life, which God has given to those who love Him. You can get the crown of righteousness. Whenever you, those who have loved His appearing is what it says. These crowns are over and above the normal blessings of heaven. When you get to heaven, when the roll is called up yonder, you're not going to be unhappy. Okay? But what it says is there's a whole lot more stuff that you could have. When you stand in front of the Lord, if you have a crown, you get to cast it at His feet. Why would you do that? Because you'll see that it is again an extension of His grace, but what He did for us so far exceeds anything. What He did at salvation so far exceeds anything else that we could possibly imagine. By comparison, as we sing, worthy is the Lamb, they're not going to mean that much. But on the other side of the coin, they're going to mean a whole lot for all of eternity. when we stand before the Lord, most believers will probably wish they didn't waste so much time. To stand before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now I looked at that 5:18 through 21. That's about we're all ambassadors for Christ. Hey, that's pretty clear. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We're to function that way. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we'll all stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. So we can be judged for our deeds in the body, whether they're good and acceptable or worthless. Now, who's that? That's believers standing there. So we'll get to know what was good and what was bad. We know in part now, and then we'll fully know. We'll know what we did right, know what we did wrong. We can't fix it, but it's been covered by grace. I think that'll be an amazing time when we see all these works we did for the self-glory and all this, and you know, we see this big fire go up. When all this stuff, that's because it's wood, hay, and stubble. We did it for the wrong reason. We'll see that fire, but you know what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will stick with us forever, won't it? That was a whole lot of wasted time, and he still loved us. Didn't change. Those outside the church should not be treated as outcasts. They should not be treated as outcasts, but as potential family members. See that God will open a door for us? As outcasts, that's not how we should treat people. We treat other people, other human beings, with respect. We try to realize that they too are created in the image of God. Jesus died for their sins as well as dying for mine. There is nothing special about me other than I've accepted a free gift. That's the difference. And that gift, there's plenty of it to go around. It's a tremendous message to tell people about. Don't treat them as outcasts, but as potential family members. You know, there's a whole lot of outcasts floating around we're going to get to see in heaven. Seemed like there were some outcasts in Hebrews 11, wasn't there? A few of them. Noah was a drunk, turned out. Let's see, Abraham, what did he do? Say, you're my sister, so they won't kill me. Abraham is a coward. What was Jacob? A deceiver. What was David? All the above and more. I mean, you start looking at that roster of heroes that is in there, and they all had their problems. But David's the one who went, search me, try me, see if there's any evil way in me, because he knew that sin was not pleasing to God, and it stood between, and it harmed their relationship. Consider your time as valuable to evangelism. There are different ways to do it. You can figure out a way to hand out a tract, hand out a gospel coin. Put a gospel coin in somebody's hand. Take a military coin and thank a veteran for his service. Put one of those in his hand. Just take time to do those things. What can it cost you? A few minutes of discussion? What might it gain? It might let that person see the light of Jesus Christ. That's what it might gain. Hand out find some way to do it. But just think about it. Doesn't have to be a lot. Doesn't have to be expensive. Doesn't have to be. You got a free gift to give out. So it should be free to give it out. And it is. Consider your time as valuable to evangelism. Seemed like we read that in Ephesians 5. See, he wrote these books about the same way. That's still on there? Okay. Now, how do we go about doing that? Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Literally, it says, looking at the word order in the words, your word always should be, is not actually a verb there, in grace. Your word always in grace is literally what it says. Always. Grace recognizes the goodness of God. Seasoned, as it were, with salt. Now, seasoned, as it were, is not in there. It's in italics. Seasoned is the perfect passive participle of artuo. It's only used three times. It means to arrange, make ready, seasoned. You put the seasoning on, it's it's close to done. Having been seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Now, you need any prayer for that? So that you'll know how to respond to each person? Because it's not a it's not a cookie cutter type of thing. You know, there are people that you'll be able to help that I'll never be able to help. And vice versa. That's the way it's designed. God made us different individuals. We all have different fingerprints. We know that. What about the eye prints and the DNA and all the other things that make us different? There are going to be certain people that you can talk to that I never could. And vice versa. So don't say, well, I'm not so-and-so. That's intentional. You're not so-and-so. I'm not Billy Graham. It's intentional that you're not, and that he is. And he communicated in that way, and God used him in a mighty way, so that many people may come to know the Lord. And what did he do? Well, there's a guy who's up on our board back there, Thomas Samuel. He was an engineer in India, and he got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. What happened to him? Oh gosh, he left that high-paying engineering job over in India and he moved out into the jungle with the elephants and he started evangelizing. And now he hands out about 100,000 Bibles a year. Okay? What has he done? See what Billy Graham did? He didn't know and probably never met him, didn't know who he was. That'll be part of his prophet for eternity. And what did Thomas do? He has made other disciples all over India. Is he going to have a prophet of his own? Yeah. What about those people that picked up the mantle and are carrying it on? Same thing. That's the way God designed it. But there's certain people that just get mad at Billy Graham. Don't want anything to do with him. They walked away from him, but somebody else hit him with the gospel and he went, oh yeah, that makes sense. See, we can't get upset when people don't listen. We just, kind of like the disciples, dust off your feet and move to the next village. Just don't dust off your feet and head back to your tent forever. Because it will involve some rejection. Was Jesus rejected? True or false? We know what happened to him, right? Did he stop? No. We're supposed to run this race and we run it to win, and to win the race you got to finish it. So you just keep doing things the best way you know how to do them. Let God work them out. Now salt has a purifying, perpetuating, and antiseptic qualities. Does a lot of different things. So let this salt, see, have a purifying. Okay, people are making statements that are obviously contrary to the Word of God. You can confront them. But it says, with salt. Doing what? So you may know how to respond to each person. It's an individual that he's talking about here, evangelizing. Perpetuating. Salt's a preservative. And it has antiseptic qualities. It serves to heal wounds and things. Salt was emblematic of fidelity and friendship. In the ancient world, to eat of another person's salt was emblematic of this. You went over to somebody else's house and they handed you the salt and you partook of the salt to one degree or another. That was emblematic of fidelity and friendship. It was the preservative nature of it, and it had a relational aspect. Salt should describe believers. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. What are we here for? Purifying, healing, preservation. That's what we're here for. What and how we speak to others is of extreme importance in the Christian life. Over and over again, we have passages that say we need to think about what we say. Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Titus 2:7-8, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so the opponent might be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And gracious speech should first be thought about before it's said, along with how it will be said. And also to know some things are best not said. James 1:19, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger. So if you're going to have speech seasoned with salt, you have to let the other person talk. That's hard for preachers to do, because we've got all the answers. At least we think we do. But you have to let people talk to tell you what the problem is. Otherwise, your words might not even be directed at the topic. Now, that's what it's saying here. Sound in speech first should be thought about before it is said. Slow to speak and slow to anger, because the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Gracious speech recognizes what the Lord's done for us, so we don't come in judgmental tones. Okay? Pointing out what is sin and what is not sin, that's part of what we're called to do, but there's a way to go about doing it. You say, I don't know what that is. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. You know, it sounds like a good idea. If you get caught off guard, maybe you've already prayed for wisdom. Sounds like instead of the now I lay me down to sleep, you know, and that's over and done, you include in there, and Lord, give me wisdom tomorrow. And when you wake up in the morning, Lord, I need wisdom today. I don't know for what yet, but I know I'm going to need it. So, Lord, would you grant it when it comes about? And you know what? He will. But a lot of times he won't give it to you precisely the instant you need it. That's the way he frequently works. Gracious speech lacks a condescending attitude or tone. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever run into that, but you know when somebody's condescending to you, and sometimes the tone changes, whatever it is. And whenever we are trying to help someone to maybe meet the Lord for the first time, then we need to get rid of that, because, and even with other Christians, this is Peter writing to the pastors, fellow elders, in 1 Peter chapter 5. And when he says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Does that sound like maybe a condescending tone could be involved in that if we are lording it over other people? Now, it recognizes the difference in the hearers. See what our verse says? How to respond to each person. Some people are visual. Some people are audio. Some people learn by looking. Other people learn by listening. We all learn to one degree or another, but most people are visual. Most of us are visual. Some people are audio. We've got, if you know somebody that's audio, it'll drive you nuts if you're trying to carry on a conversation and you're visual. And they say, interestingly enough, most judges are audio, what they hear. And so a judge will be sitting up there and flipping his pencil or whatever, and they're hearing everything that's going on. But most of us have to focus on things in order to hear it properly. Some people, it's just like they're wandering around in the middle of nowhere, and yet they know what's going on. Know your audience. You're teaching your children. Know your kids. What gets to them? What doesn't get to them? How do you know that? Pray for wisdom. Now, it should display a personal relationship with God. You're letting him know you want to share something that's real good. If it's not real good to you, how are you going to share it? You want them to know about what your relationship with God means, and maybe how God has worked in your life when you get a chance to testify, and maybe the trials and tribulations he has gotten you through or gotten a loved one through. You want to be able to talk to them about that. Recognize that our words affect others and that we are accountable for them. Our words affect other people, and that we are accountable for them. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, if the Holy Spirit wants to do some surgery on somebody through your speech, that's His business. Let's just be sure it's not our flesh trying to do the surgery. So then we're going to make a mess of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day again, for your matchless grace and love and all the wonderful things you poured out upon us. Thank you for our so great salvation. And Father, we do know and can know beyond any reasonable doubt when the roll is called up yonder, we're going to be with you. We thank you for that comfort. We thank you for the peace that that brings. And Father, I pray that we will be willing to spread this good news to people that we come in contact with. Give us the courage, give us the gumption to know what to do and how to do it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.